where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. So Jesus is here with us. I want to preach a message, God's will for the world. That's a big subject. It's a big world, but God does have a will for the world. And I'm going to read a lot of reading. I'm going to read all of 2 Peter chapter 3. And so sit back and enjoy while I hopefully read through this and read along with me quietly. But I'm reading 2 Peter chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us apostles, of the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by that same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which there are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Father, we just ask you to put some truth in our heart tonight, Lord, and use the words that I say. Father, I pray that people would just get a blessing from the preaching tonight, Lord. Please speak to our hearts, Lord. And we thank you, Father, for these verses of Scripture. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there's a whole lot in that chapter. There's a whole lot to think about, and there's a whole lot of Bible in there, and a whole lot of doctrine, and a whole lot of things are going to take place just about what we read there in chapter 3. But I think all of it hinges around the key verse in that chapter is chapter 9. I believe it's the key verse, because I believe everything in that chapter hinges around the fact that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All right in the middle of that chapter is the will of God. He doesn't want to see one person die and go to hell. He doesn't want to see one person perish. He wants to see all men come to repentance. Hold your finger here and just go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, look in verse 4. First Timothy 2:4 says, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for how many? For all. to be testified in due time. See, he wants to see all men be saved. And you know, even as we go into this new year and we're all excited about the building, we can still forget that the main will of God is that man be redeemed. That's why he sent his son to the cross. And everything, even in this chapter in 2 Peter 3, all of it hinges around the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross to redeem men. And the will of God is that none should perish, you see. God's will is that people would not perish. What's the will of God for the world? That people wouldn't perish. And we need to believe that way down deep in our, right down to our toes, because people that die without Christ go into an eternal destruction. They are eternally placed into hell, and they're there forever. You know, God's will for the world is that people might come to repentance. You know, I thought about this verse when I was asked to preach. After searching my heart and wondering, God, what am I going to preach on? Really, this verse is what came to my mind. Because Tony and I had been talking to somebody over, I think it was Friday, we were talking to a man, and he needs to be saved. He's lost. He's headed for prison. And, you know, he's going to be in prison for the things that he's done, and he ought to. He needs to pay for the things that he's done. But he needs to be saved. And as Tony talked to him, and as we shared the scriptures with him, and we tried to tell him he needs to be saved. Yes, he's going to go to prison for the things that he's done. He's got to pay for the things that he's done. But he needs to be saved because he's going to pay eternally for his sins in hell if he doesn't get saved. And I watched him there in the kitchen, Tony, and I don't know if you saw. I saw a man wrestling with repentance. I saw a man that would not break, that would not humble himself, that wouldn't get to the point where he saw just how bad his condition was before God. And he'll never change until that happens. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Salvation springs out of a broken, contrite heart. A heart that realizes, I am lost. And I deserve to go to hell. That's where the seed of faith is planted in that broken heart and will bring forth life. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and verse 10, I believe it is. It says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. And I watched him there as he was struggling in his heart, whether he's going to trust in himself, which is a false repentance. Was he just sorry for his condition right now? Did he have some remorse or regret about what he's done? But it only was fleshly. You know, it wasn't bringing about a change. And I thought, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should get broken to the point where they'd be saved. And I want to be a part of doing the will of God to bring men the gospel of Jesus Christ so they'll come to the point of repentance and be saved. I watched this man struggle. Real repentance promotes action, a change in the heart. And when you know that you've offended a holy God, that's repentance. And you say, I want to be saved. And you, by faith, put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the crux of 2 Peter chapter 3. That all is going to take place. And the heavens and the earth are going to burn up. But God said, I don't want people to die and go to hell. That's the key for us this year. Everything's being done, yes, to edify the saints. Why? To do the work of the ministry. What's the work of the ministry? To get the gospel out there to people that need repentance. They need to know what God has said in His Word. There's no other way to get to heaven. There is no other way. Go back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. People need to hear and believe the gospel. And I'm sorry, I should have told you to go to Colossians chapter 1. Sorry, Colossians chapter 1. God's will is that people everywhere would hear the gospel. Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 5, look what it says. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God and truth. You know, the gospel during Paul's time had gone out into all the world. And why can't we get it out into all the world? Why can't we get it out into Ballincollig and Cork and Carrigaline? We need to get the gospel out into Ireland so that people have the opportunity to repent and that they wouldn't perish. Why? Because that's the will of God. That's what God thinks about in heaven. I want people to be saved. So what is God doing right now concerning this? Now back in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. What is God doing right now concerning this specific plan for people? Right now, He's just waiting. He's just waiting. He is long-suffering to usward. Right now, He's just being patient and waiting. And I say, aren't you glad?
Amen.
Aren't you glad God's still waiting, Kathy? Aren't you glad, Pastor, God's still waiting? Aren't you glad? Because there's people you know that are going to die and go to hell if God wasn't so long-suffering. If God wasn't so patient towards those like you and I who used to point our finger in God's face, we didn't care, we cursed His name, and He waits. Just like in the time of Noah, He waited. But what happened? The door finally shut, didn't it? The door finally closed and nobody else could get on the ark. In fact, it was only Noah and his family. 8 souls saved. And today, it seems like a small remnant, but God still waits. And I'm glad God still waits, because my brother needs to be saved. You have family that needs to be saved. Aren't you glad God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish? Right now, He's patient. You know, Psalm 8:4 says, what is man that Thou art mindful of him? Even David looked in awe and thought, why do You even care about us? And that's our God. That's how good our God is. That He is mindful of me, a speck on a speck in His universe. That He loves me. God loves people. God loves the world. And His will is that they would come to repentance. We ought to be glad God forbears His judgment upon this world, because it's coming. In verse 15 of chapter 3, it says, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Just His waiting, patient, suffering long on our behalf, brings about salvation, because more people will have the opportunity to hear the gospel and be saved. We ought to have today a zeal to go out and tell people about Jesus Christ, because God's still waiting. You know, I thought about that. If He's willing to wait, I need to be willing to work. If He's willing to wait, as He looks down on the vilest sinners and all the filth of the world, if He's willing to wait to bring it all to an end, then I ought to be willing to work. Now you mark that down in your heart. If He's willing to wait, I ought to be willing to work. I ought to be willing to tell people about Jesus Christ. Tomorrow may be too late. You do have today. Tomorrow may be too late. He might come back. Now, how can I be a part of this thing? How can I be a part of God's will of seeing people not perish? Bringing people to repentance. And that's what God wants. How can I actively participate in this plan that He has? First thing is, I need to remember God's promises. I need to remember God keeps His promises. You know, in verses 1 through 8, He says in verse 1, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. You know, we always have to be reminded that there's people dying out there and going to hell. We always have to be reminded, many times, just to read our Bible. We don't have to be reminded to eat, do we? We don't have to be reminded to breathe air, but we have to be reminded of some of the most important things in our life that we should be doing as Christians. So Peter says, and Paul has said before, I wanted to stir you up to remember these things. God keeps His promises. Real fast, I'm just going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, if you want to look there. And I'm just going to read that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And in verse 1 it says, having therefore these promises, Dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What promise? That if we came out of the world, he said, he would come into a special relationship with us. He would call us his sons and his daughters, and he would draw close to us, and I'll be a father unto you. And I have that promise that if I want to clean up my life, he will draw even closer to me as one of his children. That's a promise. He gave you a promise that he'd never leave you nor forsake you. We don't have time to go through the thousands of promises in the Bible, but God will keep every one of them. He's also going to keep the promise that he made that he's going to destroy this earth and the heavens. He's already done it in the flood, and he's going to do it again, but not with a flood, with fire. God keeps his promises. He is not a slacker. He's not like you and I. God never does not keep his word. You know, time is fleeting. In 2 Peter chapter 3, look in verse 8. It says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." So people can start to say, where is he? He's not coming. And they begin to mock God. The world mocks God and boasts against God. And they do as they please. You see there in verse 3, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust." Don't we see scoffers? They're all over. Out there. And there's some that call themselves Christians, but they're not Bible believers. And they mock God. And they walk after their own lusts. And some say, "Where is the promise of his coming?" Well, I can tell you, he's coming. And he won't be late. He's going to come right on time. Because God keeps his promises. But time is fleeting for us. It seems like sometimes it goes real fast. Like, where is God? And we can fall into the trap of beginning to question God. Just like these unbelievers do. Where is the promise of his coming? Sometimes we start to question God. Where is God? When is God coming back? Don't question God. Don't question God, because one day is 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day, because God is outside of our time. He's not constrained by it in any way. When 1,000 years goes by, it's a flip. And when a flip goes by, it's 1,000 years. It doesn't mean anything to him. But he did place himself in time when he came, right? As a little baby in the manger. He came and was constrained by time. But God Almighty is outside of time. He sees it all before him. He's everlasting to everlasting. For him, there was a beginning and there'll be an end. But he is everlasting. So we just have to what? Believe that God keeps his promises. Just trust God. Don't get lazy. Don't get apathetic. Don't get the attitude that things are going to go on as they are. No, they won't. This is going to stop someday. There's going to be an end to this thing. See, it leads to apathy. And saying in verse 4, it says, "And saying, where's the promise of his coming?" Questioning God. "For since the fathers fell asleep, all things as they were, as they were from the beginning of the creation." Hey, one day starts to roll into the next day. And we start to think, it's just like every other day. No, it's not. It's drawing closer to an end. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And in verse 15, it says, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent." God not only wants unsaved people to repent, he wants us to repent. Because we come to the point where sometimes we just have the attitude, "I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do." We are walking after our own lust, just like those In 2 Peter chapter 3, they're just walking after their own lust, doing what they want to do. And Christians start to do what they want to do because they think it doesn't matter. But there's an end coming. It does matter. The door is going to shut someday. And we're not going to have an opportunity to do the will of God, which is to cause people to repent of their sins. We need to repent. We need to get right with God. And he says, you don't care. Well, God cares. And he doesn't like our attitude many times when we're like that. And he says, I'll spew ye out of my mouth. He says, you think you're okay, but you're pitiful. You're in a bad state. You're just pitiful. And that's the way we get sometimes when we start to question God and we forget that his timing is not our time. I want to be part of his plan. And you know, we need to be careful because the world mocks God. They laugh at God. They hold him in derision and they laugh at him. And turn to Proverbs chapter 1. If I could show you that there's a day when they're not going to be laughing at God anymore. God's going to be laughing at them. And I don't want us to fall into the trap that unbelievers are in. God's people shouldn't have an attitude that says, I don't care. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 24 says, because I have called and you refused, talking about wisdom, which is God, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have said it not all my counsel and would none of my reproof. You're not listening to me. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they hated knowledge, did not choose the fear of the Lord. There's going to come a day, just like it did in Noah's day, when the ark door shut and it started to rain. And when it got up to their ankles, and then it got up to their knees, they started to bang on that ark, open the door. But it was over. And God laughed. He holds them in derision and laughs at them. I'll laugh when your calamity comes. That's our God. It's going to happen. We need to be careful not to fall into an apathetic state of believing, it's just going on like it always has. Don't get into that state of not caring because God cares. Look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24. I just thought, if God's got a will for this world, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of his plan. I don't want him part of my plan. I want to do his will. And I'm going to have to remember that God keeps his promises. In Matthew 24 and in verse 35. It says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Now, isn't it wonderful that the Bible will never pass away? His word is in heaven, and we have it right before us. But he says, almost in passing, heaven and earth will pass away. Right. You know, this is all going to be burned up. It's going to be gone. But my word will be here when even the heavens themselves and the earth are destroyed. Everything that you see and some things you don't see are going to be destroyed. Everything. Gone. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Look at Revelation 21, verse 1. This is God's promise. I could tell you that in Isaiah 66, he said, I will make a new heaven and earth, and your holy seed will remain. He said, I will do that. In Revelation 21, and in verse 1, notice, comes after the great white throne judgment, the battle of Gog and Magog. It's all over. It's coming to an end. And he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So there's a new heaven and a new earth. God promises that that's going to happen. But what happens to us? Christians are raptured out of here before that ever happens. We're gone. We could be gone in a moment. There's nothing holding back the Lord from coming. Then there's coming a tribulation, right? Then there comes the second coming. Then comes the millennium. Then comes the battle of Gog and Magog at the end when he releases Satan for a little while. Then comes the great white throne judgment. Then comes a complete dissolving of everything you see, heaven and earth. Even death and hell will be cast into this fire. It's gone. God said, I'll remember them no more. Psalm 85. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And all that hinges around one verse. That God is not willing that any should perish. That's the heart of God. That's the will of God. But we're taken out of here way before that. So you see, all the stuff that's going to happen after verse 9, we're gone. Way before that happens. We're not a part of that. We're not under judgment. So how much time do we really have? We need to get busy. We need to get busy right now. Romans chapter 13. Sometimes you feel like you're talking to the choir. I know Catherine was in Sunday school, and you know, when you got 32 kids, Catherine, you jumped into it, I'll tell you today, didn't you? And who was with you? Marcus. 32 kids. And, you know, we're busy. Well, we need to stay busy, and we need to encourage others to get busy for the Lord. Don't be discouraged, though, because God keeps His promise. Someday you're going to be in heaven forever. This will all be over. But in Romans chapter 13 and in verse 11, and that knowing the time, and we know the time, there is a timeline. I just told you. Knowing the time, and now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, not all these sins, you see, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. Christian, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Wake up unto righteousness. Put on the armor of light. Let's go out and take that light out into a lost world. But right now, do it. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'll tell you, I was stirring myself up with this. I want to wake up. I want a revival in my heart. I want to be revived. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm sorry. It's Ephesians chapter 5, I believe. Yep, it's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Are we not light? For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. He's talking to Christians. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. What's the will of the Lord? That people would not perish, and that they would come to repentance. So let's walk circumspectly. Let's wake up out of our sleep and do those things that God wants us to do. And with this thought, that God keeps His promises. Everything that He's told us is going to come to pass. That ought to encourage us to keep going forward to do the great will of God. We need to remember to live holy lives. Look back in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I've always loved the way God tells us things in the Bible. And look in verse 11. It says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. I mean, seeing that everything's going to be gone. Complete annihilation of everything. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And in verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. You know, because all this is going to happen, you know it's going to happen, we know it's going to happen. Live a godly life. Live a holy life. We ought to be different. See that little seeing then? Because you know, because you're aware of what's going to happen, you have the Bible. We have the Bible in our hands. We know what's coming next. That ought to prompt holy living. That ought to prompt us to be different. That ought to prompt us to have a testimony and live a life of godliness. 1 Peter chapter 1. Just go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. in verse 13. It says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. That means strengthen your mind. Discipline yourself. Guard your thoughts. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy. So be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. God wants us to live holy lives. Because our testimony brings other people to Jesus Christ. A man's testimony is what piqued my interest about Jesus Christ. It wasn't just the other a tract that was given and maybe some other testimonies from people that witnessed, but it was watching the man that led me to Christ. It was watching his life. I could not get over how his life was fulfilled, had joy, and had hope, and mine didn't. It was as simple as that. I looked at John Mitchell's life and knew there was something different. Now, isn't that enough that possibly you could draw one person to ask you the question, why are you different than the other co-workers? Why don't you fall apart when tragedy comes? What's different about you? There's something different about you. If Jesus Christ lives in us, shouldn't he not be shining? Shouldn't he not be bursting out all over? Because we serve a big God. I'm telling you, John Mitchell's testimony drew me to Jesus Christ. I wanted what he had. And he told me what he had was Jesus Christ. His testimony. That's why that's in there for 2 Peter. Seeing then you know these things, what manner of people ought you to be? We ought to be different. Because this is all going to burn up. And my will is that nobody burns up in it. That's what God's saying. We ought to be at peace with God. You see, in back in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13, verse 14, it says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, because you know this is going to happen, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace. In peace. And I thought about that. With God, I want to be at peace with God. We're going to look at a few scriptures. Graham, if you turn to Romans 5:1, and Gina, turn to Romans 12:18, and Kathy, how about Philippians 4:6-7? You know, peace with God and with men and then with yourself. With yourself. Because that's what the peace he's talking about, is just having a quiet rest about yourself. In the midst of all that's going on in the world, you can still have peace in your heart. That's another thing that I saw in John Mitchell. I saw peace. I didn't have any peace, but he had peace. Graham, go ahead and read there.
Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
We have peace with God. Can you remember when you finally got peace with God? I remember the night that I repented. I remember the night I asked Jesus Christ to save me. And all of a sudden, tears flooded out of my eyes. I knew I was saved and I had peace with God. And a peace flooded the inside. I knew that I was going to heaven. I knew I was saved. I had peace with God. Justified because of Jesus Christ. Who had the other verse there? Yeah. When the Lord comes back, we ought to be at peace with everybody around us. As much as lies in us to live peaceably with all men. Now that's not always easy, but that's what we should strive for. I mean, sometimes somebody gets a burr in your saddle and you just can't take it. They're just getting under your skin. But as Christians, we're to live peaceably with all men as best we can. It shouldn't be bitterness or strife in our heart, you see. We need to be right with God, and when He comes back, He'll find us at peace. As much as lies, and we just live at peace with all men. And Kathy, go ahead and read Philippians.
Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, let your heart request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ.
Yeah. So peace. Not only having peace with God when you got saved, peace with others, but how about peace in yourself? You know, I had you read that for a reason, you know. It passeth all understanding. Why? Because God keeps your heart and your mind. All those thoughts that run through our minds sometimes. about what's going to happen. And how can we fix this situation? And I can't do anything about that. And I feel out of control. Hey, have peace. God is in control of all things. What I have to do is be careful for nothing. But take that care to God and be thankful to God for what He's going to do. And the peace of God that passes anything I could possibly understand or drum up on my own floods into my heart because God takes over. I've given it to Him. That's what God wants. We got to remember to live this kind of life. This is going to help us to carry out the Great Commission that Graham so told us about on Saturday. This is going to help us if we have peace in our hearts. We need to be blameless. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14 said that we need to be blameless. Look in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And in verse 14. Tony, would you read 14 through 16 for us? You see, in 2 Peter, in verse 14, it says, without spot and blameless, without fault in our life, beyond reproach. It's not just for the pastor's qualification, is it? It's for every Christian to be blameless before this world. That is what's going to draw them to the Lord, to be faultless and beyond reproach. Nothing that they can get a handle on your life. Why? That I can hold forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I've not run in vain. See, I'm trying to get people to repent. I'm trying to do the will of God so that they won't perish, because that's God's will. I have to shine as a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. I want to be a light. And I need to be blameless to do that. And I need to be diligent. I need to work hard at personal righteousness. You know, it's hard work to be holy. You know, because there's so much tugging at your life in the flesh. There's so much tugging at you to pull you away from God. But you're going to have to work at it. And guess what? You can live a holy life. You can live right. You can have righteousness in your life. Job 27, verse 5 and 6. Job 27. My integrity, I'm going to hold on to. We ought to hold on to our integrity. Not let it go. Not let somebody take it away from us. Not let our own flesh rule. We ought to hold on to our integrity. That's what Job said. Psalm 18. Dennis Lenahan, can you find Psalm 18, verses 23 and 24. Look what David says. I read that and went, I'm not there. Can you imagine being rewarded for your righteousness? I mean, how much reward would you get? David said, I was also upright before Him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity, from the sins that I knew always troubled me. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in His eyesight. God responds accordingly to our righteousness and blesses our lives. But we need to be diligent and work at it. You know, you can fool everybody. You even fool yourselves. We do that. We even fool ourselves thinking everything's okay. And God says, no, you're not. You can't fool God, and neither can I. He knows what's in our heart. He knows what we do in the dark. He knows when nobody else is around. And He knows our thoughts. Job said, I'm going to hold on to mine integrity. Let me go back again there just to hold out. I just want to say, go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Talking about living a holy life. Paul, can you read 1 John 1 through chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 for us? So we're the sons of God, right? Is he coming back? Are we going to see him as he is? Are we? Yes, we are. We're going to see him just as he is, and we're going to be like him. So every man that hath this hope inside of him purifieth himself. The Bible's telling us that because we know, seeing and know these things, you ought to, what manner of conversation? Where's the holiness in your life? We need to live holy. We need to plan ahead to meet God. And by doing that, we have a good testimony here to be part of the plan of drawing other people to Christ, because they look at our lives and they say, something different about that person. You know, if you feel a cold coming on or a flu, Kathy's been loading me up with echinacea, vitamin D, vitamin C. I've never taken so many pills in my life in this dark-colored water. I think it's holding off the flu or the cold, you know. But I'm preparing because I don't want a full-blown head cold or whatever. Why don't we prepare to meet God? Why do we act as if, you know, that's not some important event? We need to get ready to meet God. Because while doing that, people on this earth see someone who's different. A light. The hope of His sure return should motivate us to be more like Jesus. And finally, we need to remember to trust and obey the Bible. Back in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 16. As also, well, let's start in 15. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, under their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things, therefore, before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before. See, it's always telling us to prepare. To prepare and remember to trust and obey the Bible. We need to stay in our Bible. We need to study it and learn all that we can about the teachings and the promises of God. And that's what's going to strengthen us. That's what's going to clean us. That's what's going to make us stronger. Anyone who's in their Bible every day knows that the Bible strengthens me for that day. Anyone who's been discipled has been grounded and strengthened in the Word of God. If you're discipling someone, you are passing on that strength by sharing the Scriptures with them, sharing the Bible with them, and teaching them. All of us should just trust our Bible, and that's what Peter's saying here, and God's telling us that don't criticize the Bible. Don't criticize the Bible. Let it criticize you. Don't go to the Bible and say, oh, I think that doesn't sound right, or this word should be different, or I don't like that says. And don't be like, what was the guy that had the knife and cut out half the verses in his Bible because he didn't like them? Jehudi or something, I think his name was. Yeah, just wanted to cut out all the things he didn't like. Well, we can't do that. Amen. Don't criticize your Bible. Don't critique it. It'll critique you. It'll critique you. You know, I had and as reverently as I could say this, there was a youth pastor at the first church that I was in, back in New Jersey. And he was preaching one day, and he said, the verse that Kathy read, be careful for nothing but in all things. He said, you know, a better word would be anxious. Be anxious for nothing. And I couldn't have been saved more than 5 years. And I just sat there, and to me, it was like, even a young Christian, I said, but the Bible says careful. And I had learned that someone told me, said, you know what careful means? Full of care. I went, oh, yeah, full of care. So when he said anxious, now, it wasn't a big deal, except That was on a Sunday. That Tuesday, we went out soul winning. Guess who I was paired up with? I was paired up with the youth pastor. I could not keep my mouth shut. But I'll tell you what, my heart was beating through my shirt and my chest, but I had to say something. Because I thought the testimony of God was more important than the fact that he was going to criticize the Bible from the pulpit. And with all the respect and reverence I had for the office of a pastor, I said, Pastor Bloop Bloop, I ain't going to tell you his name. I said, you know, you were preaching and that was a great message. I said, but why did you change the word that God put in the Bible? He said, well, what do you mean? I said, you said anxious instead of careful. It says careful. I understand careful. Don't you understand careful? He says, yeah, I do. He says, you know what? You're right. And it was quickly over with, but I thought, I learned right then and there, and from when I was discipled, don't you criticize the Bible. Don't you come to that Bible and think that it's submitting to you. You submit to that Bible. I have a perfect book. And I have complete, there's no confusion in my mind. When I start to criticize the Bible, if you ever do that, you will begin to get confusion in your mind. But if you submit yourself to the Word of God, you'll have absolute peace that you're standing on the truth, the foundation of truth. So trust and obey your Bible. Look in Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. Noel, would you like to read for us? Proverbs chapter 30. Psalms, Proverbs chapter 30. Right in the middle of your Bible, you'll find Proverbs chapter 30, verses 2 through 6. Verses 2 through 6. Every word of God is pure. He's a shield unto them that trust Him. Don't add to these words and don't take away from them. And he says, you know, I'm brutish. That's me. I'm just like everybody else. I'm not as smart as the next guy, maybe. I'm not the dumbest guy, but I'm not the smartest guy. Maybe I don't know all the spiritual things. I don't have all that much wisdom. I'm not a complete scholar, but I'll tell you this. Who hath ascended up to heaven or descended? You know? Into who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in his garment? He's saying, who is this? This is God. And we shouldn't be taken away from his word. Every word of God is pure. Not just every thought. Every word that God has placed in its place is pure. Trust your Bible. Study your Bible. So that you won't wrest the scriptures like they did in 2 Peter. They tried to twist the scriptures because they didn't understand them. In fact, let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. We're just about done now. You need to beware of false teaching. You know, you know, we've been hearing a lot about that lately. Watching the internet, watching blogs, watching things that, anybody can be saying anything. They all have their own opinion. Someone said it's just like a belly button. We all have one. We all have an opinion. But you know what? God has an opinion. And that's my opinion. I want God's opinion. You see? So we need to be careful that we don't get led away. Be led away. You see in verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. I'm walking with God. I'm a strong Christian. I'm growing in the Lord. Well, you start criticizing the Bible. You start twisting the scriptures. You start reading all the blogs. You start getting away from the doctrines of the Bible. Guess what you're going to do? You're going to fall like the rest of us. If we get away from God's book, we're going to fall away. 2 Peter chapter 2 is all about false teachers and apostates. They've fallen away from the truth. They've gone back to the vomit, it says in the last verse of chapter 2. Right back where they started. So beware of false teaching. Don't be led away. Don't be led away from the truth. In fact, look back in chapter 2, verse 1. Look what it says. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Verse 2. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. Hey, we all better be careful that we keep our nose in this book and just trust it. What we want to do is in verse 18 in chapter 3 is we want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 2:2, it says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, why? That they may grow thereby. I want to grow as a Christian. I want to keep growing. In chapter 1 of 2 Peter, chapter 1, and we're finished. Chapter 1 of 2 Peter says this. 2 Peter 1 and verse 5 says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, your salvation, add some character, add virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, learn your Bible, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience. See that long suffering? And to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you, shall abound. They shall make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grow. Keep growing. Keep growing as a Christian. Remember to trust and obey your Bible. So, in conclusion, you need to remember that God keeps His promises. You know, you read chapter 3 and you find out everything's going to be dissolved. Everything's going to burn up. God is going to keep His promise. It's going to happen. But He has a will for us. And that is to help bring people to Jesus Christ. Don't give up. Don't get apathetic. Stay in the work. Remember to live holy lives and have some personal inward purity. And remember to trust and obey the Bible. Don't wrestle with it. God's Word, submit to it. And you'll grow. You'll grow as a Christian. Look, it's not just for your benefit. It's for the benefit of others. The more the guy that led me to the Lord, the more he grew, the more he had an impact on the world around him, personally as a Christian. So what's the challenge? Do you really want to do the will of God? Now, you know the will of God. We know, seeing these things, we know what's going to take place. We know what's going to happen. We know what God's will is. Do you want to do it? Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let's pray.